anyhow, it's good to be here today. But back in December, we began our study in Corinthians, and we were able to finish the first chapter, which really helped to introduce us to this great book. If you missed any of that, go back and give it a listen through the website or one of our other social media outlets. Three messages there. It'll give you a great foundation into moving into this first of Paul's two letters to the church in Corinth. He opened up his word to them with encouragement. That's a good thing to do before correction, reminding. He reminded these believers of all that they'd been gifted and blessed with in Christ. But the apostle, he then moved quickly into addressing one of their many problems, and there are lots of them that he's going to hit in the coming chapters. They were divided, this church body was, fixated on popular teachers and leaders, probably favoring the eloquent and naturally gifted instead of simply following and serving Jesus. While he then reminded them that the gospel itself and their calling were established in a profound simplicity, that it wasn't a message shrouded in mystery, worldly wisdom and philosophy, but was truth that any could grasp, and that God wanted it that way. Well, today we're going to look at chapter 2. And in these verses, Paul, he's going to continue his commentary on this whole idea of God's wisdom versus man's wisdom, that is, which was an issue for some of the Corinthians. They were fixated on that. They were steeped in the that Greco-Roman culture that all but worshipped man's insight, wisdom, and learning, the philosophical system of that day. This morning, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and our message is titled, In with the New. And if you're wondering how bright I am or am not, as I walked in this morning, Pastor Steve said, oh, it's a new year, and you've got new in your message title. And I went, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. I really wasn't thinking about the new year when we went in this direction, but it is the word in this chapter in many ways. That's the idea here in these verses. The old has to go in favor of the new. If we're to experience the life-changing power of the gospel, we've got to come to the end of ourselves and arrive at that place of trusting wholly in God. Similarly, if we're to rightly share the good news with those around us, if we're to minister effectively, we've got to communicate that message in the newness that God requires. I thought it was neat that God orchestrated our worship this morning really to speak into that theme. There were so many songs that spoke of between the new that God wanted to do and surrender and yielding to God's ways. And I always think it's funny when we worship with those songs, I'm thinking, okay, let's see how it goes. Do we really want that? We sing, I surrender all, and until the Lord asks us, doggone it, to give something up. And then I'm pretty quick to pull it back. But anyway, well, let's try it out here because we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning so we can quiz ourselves at the end of the morning how we feel about all that. At one point in Jesus's ministry, John the Baptist's disciples, they confronted him over doing things differently than John had. Jesus was bringing change that they weren't comfortable with. Remember, they said, you know, John, he's instructed us in fasting and worshiping and serving God in these certain ways. How come you don't encourage your disciples to do that? Well, here Jesus' response. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch, of course, when you wash something the first time in the laundry, it shrinks, right? And it would pull away from the old and cause a tear, and it's made worse, Jesus said. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins. When I was a kid, I used to, do a lot of hiking and wandering in our backyard. There were a lot of hills there. And I had this little leather bag canteen thing, a Boda bag, right? Well, leather, over time, it gets old and crackly. And if you were to put wine in it, as they did in that time, new wine, it's still fermenting. It would expand. It would crack and burst the leather. Jesus says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But you put new wine. They put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. You ever find yourself fighting and arguing against the way that things are? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, or they've, you know, some new HOA thing, or your family. I don't know what it is, but it's not the way that you've done it. Your way. Probably a little bit of a word here for us that we're going to hear in a few different ways about the importance of flexibility, of being yielded to the Spirit of God. Having and maintaining a suppleness, a tenderness in our hearts and minds. Have your way, Lord, in my life, in and through me. When in the body of Christ, when we find ourselves frustrated and irritated over change or new things, we should stop and ask ourselves if we're the problem. Because often we are in those situations. But God wants to set us free from being shackled to the past. He wants us to grow, to trust him for the new that he wants to bring about. I don't mean the past in terms of healthy things, old markers and boundaries that are there and should be there for all kinds of healthy reasons. I'm talking about how we serve a God whose message doesn't change, but the way he works, it does. The message remains the same. Methods, God wants us to be flexible to adapt to. We have to make the choice to give up the flesh life. Old ruts, our insistence that our way is better. I had a friend. He pastors a church. I'll give you a couple clues so you can try to guess who it is. No, I'm just kidding. It's far away from here. But he had a guy that was leading the sound ministry, actually it was, at his church. I mean, in no way affiliated with this church or any of our people. And this guy just really held on to his little kingdom. And he was the only one that did it. And my friend recognized, well, we need to have other people that know how to do this. This guy could get sick or who knows what could happen. So he started training in new people. And this guy, it was going to be the next new person's rotation. And he purposely changed all kinds of unplugged things in the board, sabotaged it, literally. I had another friend who was brought in. He was taking over for another pastor. This one's local. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, my gosh. They sabotaged him on an important Sunday, purposely muted his mic. Can you imagine in the body of Christ, like being so focused on, I want it my way, I don't like the new, that you're willing to sacrifice and hurt the work of God? We've got to trust the Lord with new, that we might be filled with the newness of his working in our lives. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, as we look at your word, God, Lord, thank you that none of us, Lord, would be so stubborn. Lord, the truth is, God, we all struggle. We've all got areas where we don't like change, God. Father, help us, though, to be open, God, to the ways that you want to work that are different from what we're used to, from what we're comfortable with, God, ways where you're just calling us to surrender, Lord, to yield, maybe to open our hands up and give something to you. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start in looking at verses 1 through 5 with our first point, a new power. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul says, I didn't come on the scene as this, you know, amazing public speaker that wowed everybody. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He came with a simple and actually offensive message. "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul's preaching, it wasn't about his personal gifting, skills, or charisma. That's not what drew a crowd, so to speak. That's not why they showed up on a Sunday morning in Corinth when Paul was there for a year and a half. That's not what they were impacted by. Those things in and of themselves, gifting and skill and being able to communicate well, those aren't bad in and of themselves. They can be helpful, but by themselves, they're not enough. In fact, they might be flashy and attractive, but without the power of God, they're empty. There are those who go to school to train for ministry, right? But maybe they lack calling, or they lack the preparation that only God can give and the power of his Holy Spirit. Without the power of God, that kind of ministering, it's empty. Woefully insufficient for gospel work. And that's Paul's point. So when Paul made his way across the isthmus from Athens over to Corinth, down to that Peloponnese region of Greece, it was his second missionary journey. And again, you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. How did he bring the good news? Was he trying to mimic philosophers or impressive teachers? Because remember, Corinth was like a metropolitan center. This wasn't some little small country village, you know, on a hillside somewhere. This was a port city, a regional center for the Roman government, and a highly religious place. They were sophisticated in a lot of ways. And not unlike Athens, the culture here was dominated by Greek reasoning and philosophy. These were people who prided themselves in thought and man's wisdom as a means to uncovering and discerning ultimate truth. This was a people that were relying on their own understanding. It might have been tempting for a missionary to lean into that a little bit too much. Like, I understand this people, and I know how I'm going to get through to them. And while I do believe that Paul in his ministry sought to build bridges into cultures and mindsets of those he was being called to reach, that's not a bad thing, to seek to understand and reach people groups in the context of their experience, that's okay. But what Paul is talking about here is something different. The apostle had made a choice to rely on the power of God. In terms of what he was seeking to lean into to find success, he wasn't looking to tap some nerve that would reach right to the center of who these people were. Paul understood, no, it's got to be the Lord. And that's who I'm going to rely on. And that's a big part of the point that he's making here. Rather than the wisdom of man or the strength of systems or ideas, either he or his audience had come up with, he wasn't relying on any of that. In fact, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he quoted their critique of his lack of oratory prowess. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, they were critical of him. They said, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech contemptible." They acknowledged the strength and boldness in his letters that he would write, because he had some pretty serious things to address with this church. But they stumbled on his personal weakness and inability to impress them with his public speaking. They're like, Paul in person, he's not such a big deal. They wanted to be wowed by a guy who could stand in the pulpit and really thrill and inspire them. But Paul had learned something critical to effective ministry, both public and personal, which they'd failed to grasp. God prefers weakness over strength in those that he uses. God is seeking to work through those who rely on his power, not their own and not the world's. And in actuality, deficiency and lack turn out to be the very means by which God's power can be manifest in our lives. Think of all the ways that Jesus could have fed the 5,000, and yet he used 5 loaves and 2 fish. All the people he could have selected to be disciples. Go read through the list. I mean, they're not all crazy, but some of them, you look at it and you're like, whoa, who are these guys? Later, Paul would write to this church a very personal account of struggle and victory. He was recounting to them the incredible revelations that God had given him, how God had used him, and the things that he'd shown him, revelations of heaven. Spectacular things, really. And then he wrote about this, telling the reader in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. In his second letter, he would explain all of this to the Corinthians. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," Paul said to this church in Corinth, "man, God has shown me so much, like way off the charts, stuff that Paul didn't even write about in the New Testament. It was just too much." Paul said, "lest I should be exalted above measure," in pride, right? "A thorn in the flesh was given to be a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." God knew that Paul was at risk of being overcome with pride because of how powerfully he'd worked in and through his life. And so in his infinite love and mercy, he allowed his servant to be tested and humbled through suffering. Think about how God powerfully used some person maybe in your life, a pastor, a teacher, an author, a friend, a leader in the body of Christ, some servant of the Lord. And how often those that God has used the most powerfully are those that they've suffered. Paul goes on in verse 8, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities.'" Can you imagine? "In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." Think about the times when you've been infirmed, physically ill, or in some other form of sickness. You've been reproached. You've been in need. There's some lack in your life. You've been persecuted, maybe. You've been in distress. Paul says, "I take pleasure in those things. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul learned a principle that the power of God is accessed and manifest and channeled through our lives, not through strength, but through weakness, through need, through our dependency on the Lord. Paul knew that the power to change lives, it was in the cross and in the Spirit of God working through that message. You might say he was unafraid and unashamed, to keep it simple. Paul knew that through his own personal weakness, God's power was manifest, and he knew that the message itself was not to be complicated, but was to be preached and shared in simplicity. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the context of that preaching and ministering, he writes that he was with them in weakness, fear, and trembling. And his teaching, it wasn't with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the result, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, ironically, we serve a God who's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He finds in our weakness and inability avenues for his power to be manifest. He's looking for us to trust him to do that. That power, that new power, is the means by which God works in and among his people. So this morning, as we make our way through this word, I encourage you to surrender to him that weakness. Lord, would you make your power manifest there in my life? Now, not only does the work of God have to be carried out in a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk more about a little bit later, but the message itself is new, different other than and separate what we would come up with on our own. Verses 6 through 10, a new wisdom. However, Paul writes, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And we know, of course, that first century Roman Corinth was, again, heavily influenced by its history of being a prominent part of the ancient Greek Empire. And this was a people that had produced great achievements in government and politics, various cultural advancements. The original Olympic Games, of course, came out of this region, and they'd helped to bring about the study of philosophy as well as other sciences and disciplines through thinkers such as Pythagoras, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. The Corinthians were not simpletons, which is great. It's not bad to come from an advanced culture. But in terms of having the humility and the clarity to see one's need for help from God, to understand intrinsic spiritual problems, that history, that experience can be problematic. It's a little like Jesus' words to the rich. Matthew 19, verses 23 through 26, we read, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Like material wealth, I think sometimes cultural, intellectual, and educational wealth and abundance can be a hindrance to a man or woman seeing their need for a Savior. There can be a tendency to look to find ultimate answers in the textbook or the library or even one's own ability to find truth and self-actualization. There's a reliance on self, a determination to look within. That could be a hindrance to receiving help and hope from without. Old wisdom can keep us from receiving the new that God has for us. And I think in many ways, Paul made this countercultural, counterintuitive approach in ministry, certainly because he was led by the Spirit of God, because it was biblical, but this approach to seeking to reach the Corinthians was probably because it was exactly what they needed. These are people, of any people at that day and time in that region, who might say, nah, that's okay. Thanks anyway. I think we've got this figured out. Paul coming in with a simple message of the cross. We can either be stumbled by that, or we can be broken by it as we fall on the rock Christ Jesus. And I think the goal and what happened certainly here is God worked among these people, is that as they heard the simplicity of the message, they were cut to the quick. They were broken, seeing their need, as God by his Spirit moved, revealing to them that all their efforts at trying to understand and know, that it wasn't enough. Because who they were in the deepest and most intimate ways was flawed. And so everything that flowed from that was also bent in an inclination toward rebellion. They needed redemption. Paul is challenging his audience, and you and I included, that the insight and truth they needed would have to come from God. It would be of necessity new. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's plan, it was entirely outside of what man would have imagined or concluded on his own. The gospel, it had nothing to do with what we can bring to the table. It's not a message of man redeeming himself through good works, religious adherence, or self-effort. The Bible teaches us that we can't save ourselves. It tells us that we've incurred a debt through our rebellion, our failure to live holy and sinless lives. It tells us that we can never be good enough on our own. It's offensive in so many ways. We're familiar with it, many of us, because we hear it all the time. And we've heard it for many years, and we've accepted and submitted to it. But take yourself back a few years or a few decades. Most of us don't like to be told we're wrong, do we? Let's go back to the introduction of the message and some of those songs that we sang in worship. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like someone to tell us it's going to be different. No, we're going to do it this way now. I know you've done it that way for a long time. This is the direction that we're taking. Or when God says, no, I'm going to do something different now. Yeah, I know you want to send everybody off into the hills and to home to get their lunch. No, I'm going to use 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yeah, you can't understand it. You're upset about it. You're worked up. You're just creating more problems by trying to, why don't you just listen to me? Why don't you do it, Mike? You're like, oh, pastor, you got practice at this, don't you? The message of the cross, it requires us to humble ourselves. It requires us to lay all of our qualifications and degrees and the accolades of man. We have to lay it all down when we understand ourselves in the light of a holy God. When we're forced to stand before him, not based on our own estimation or that of others or in comparison to other people. Well, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we stand in the light of God's word, in the light of his commandments and his law, we realize, man, I'm good at making myself look better than I actually am, but the law doesn't let me get away with that. Now I see how great my need is. That was what was happening here with the Corinthians. All that was being stripped away, and Paul's telling them none of that old is going to work anymore. If you're going to be a kingdom citizen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's got to be everything that he has to offer. And what you have to offer has to go. And I wish to the heavens I could tell you that that stops the moment you start following Jesus, and then you get to, you know, pull some stuff out of your pockets and you know, kind of lean on what you've got again. But the reality is that experience only deepens and becomes more profound the longer you walk with Jesus, the more he wants to ask you to give up. The more he wants to ask you to surrender. You want to serve God? You want to lead? You have to learn to say no to yourself. You have to say no to your kingdom. You show me a person who's fighting for self, fighting to promote me and my kingdom, they're not long for the service of God and his kingdom. Because there's only one king and there's only one throne. At the cross, Jesus was punished for us, everything we've deserved and earned. There he laid his life down in our place. I was thinking in worship, thinking about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, for me. And how in many ways in our society, because we've so watered down concepts of justice and retribution for wrong, in all the best senses possible that government should uphold, collectively in many ways as a people, we've lost a sense for that when wrong is done, it must be, a price must be paid. I was talking to a friend of mine. He works for the Attorney General in one of California's extension campus states, one of the places where we poured people into. And he was talking about how he's actually going to be arguing a case where someone will be paying the ultimate price for their crimes. And I thought about how, as a people here in our nation, we've lost an understanding for that and why that's even relevant. And how that impacts our own lives personally. How when we do wrong, rather than understanding the idea of consequence and justice, we tend to justify ourselves. I'm not that bad. It wasn't that bad. I'll counter my perceived failure. We'll just call it a misunderstanding. I'll just do some good and we'll move forward. But that doesn't work with God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That will never change. That was why God was so upset in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed him. Remember, he told Eve, or Adam rather, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Their relationship with God was immediately severed, and death entered the world. They didn't die that second, but they did die. Jesus stood in our place. He bore the penalty and the punishment that we deserved. He died for us. If we're to be a follower of Jesus, if we're to be forgiven of our sins, made new on the inside, born again, we have to understand that and accept the work he did on our behalf. God's plan is that all that Jesus did might be received by you and I as a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The answer would not and cannot be found in ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. The new wisdom that we need is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 9, "But as it is written," and now Paul, he actually paraphrases Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. God's plan, it was and is completely outside of the wisdom of man. Yet he's made it known to us by his Holy Spirit through his written word. The message of the cross is in every way a new wisdom. It still is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" This was God's plan all along. This was decided in eternity past, that Jesus, that lamb slain before and from the foundation of the world, would be offered in our place. But the message didn't come by way of man's wisdom or philosophy. It came from God by his Spirit and through his word, a new wisdom. The Corinthians, they had to learn to lay aside their former ways of thinking, that leaning on their own understanding as a people, to fight the temptation to syncretize, to blend the message of the cross with worldly philosophies and ideas that they'd learned. Paul's calling them to rely again on the wisdom of God alone, the message of the cross. We need that today as well. This isn't just a word for ancient Corinth. Today in our culture, we struggle with knowing better. And understand, the Bible isn't anti-learning or education, not at all. The problem lies in our seeking to trade the message of Scripture for a worldly wisdom, imagining that somehow we can get where God wants us to be on our own. We can't. And that happens in all kinds of subtle ways. It's not just... It's not just those lost in higher learning apart from God or the culturally elite. The religious sometimes are even more at risk because they know enough to excuse themselves, to safely distance themselves enough from the working of God, but yet still walk in the trappings of religion, to hold at bay those that would attempt to hold them accountable. I think this is part of the reason why Jesus said that if anyone would follow him, we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That was Paul's method, mission, and message, the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's the power of God unto salvation. Appealing exclusively to man's cleverness or intellect, it confuses the truth, making men and women imagine that somehow they have something to contribute, that God needs or wants their efforts, insights, or good works. And understand again, I am not opposed to apologetics or reasoning, or certainly fulfilling our biblical admonition to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. We should do that. But I hope we all realize and recognize that every atheist, skeptic, agnostic, religious or otherwise individual, they must come to the place where they bow at the foot of the cross, where they accept Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of finding some intellectual pathway to God. It's a matter of humbling yourself and agreeing with Scripture that what Jesus endured is what I deserve, and that only when I receive that that was done on my behalf by faith can I be made new. So the power of the gospel, it's entirely of God. A new power. If anybody's hearing anything that I'm saying right now, if somebody's being impacted by the word of God, it's only by the power of God and by his Spirit. The message, it originated with God as well. It's a new wisdom. As we just said, the message of the cross, it's counterintuitive, different, separate, apart from what we would have come up with. And so it follows that to grasp and grow in this truth, we ourselves need a new spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul begins here with this simple logic. Only you, I'm speaking to you individually this morning, only you really know what's going on inside of your own head, right? Thank the Lord that that's the case, right? I don't want anybody knowing what's going on inside of my head because it's pretty wacky sometimes, but in a sense, the same is true of God. The only one to truly understand the things of God is the Spirit of God. The average Corinthian out there in the first century, walking the city streets, living according to the ways of the world and the dictates of the flesh, he wasn't about to simply arrive at the ways of God all on his own, right? Like, you know, I just drew a total, who's the guy that discovered gravity? Newton. Not just going to sit under some tree and all of a sudden it's going to hit you on the head. I know that's urban myth, but you get the idea. Understanding the message of salvation or the power of the cross. No, that epiphany had to come by way of the Spirit. The same is true today. Sometimes, someone isn't going to experience spiritual awakening or suddenly receive the truth in their own strength or wisdom. They're not going to find it in a university classroom sitting under some, you know, really intelligent professor or at the feet of some guru. Not even within the walls of a religious building, a cathedral or temple, that is apart from God's Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The child of God, the son or daughter of the King, has been filled with and baptized in the Holy Spirit, that new Spirit. And by that Spirit, we're able to know and receive the new message, the new wisdom in the power of God. After Jesus' resurrection, he's risen from the grave. And before his ascension, he's not yet at the right hand of the Father. He appeared to his disciples and imparted to them for the first time the Holy Spirit. This was before Pentecost, before Acts chapter 2. And as such, many believe what is actually happening here is regeneration, the moment when the disciples were born again. We find that passage in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 21. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so they received the Holy Spirit, as we did when we surrendered our lives to Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, about how God by his Spirit gives understanding in the Word. He prays for those believers that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This revelation and illumination comes when we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. When God the Spirit takes up residency in our lives. And until then, our eyes are closed to the things of God. Do you remember what it was like before you were saved? Maybe somebody tried to share with you, or you grew up in church and it was like you were reading somebody else's mail, or somebody was trying to talk to you in another language. But then when God opened your eyes, when you surrendered, now suddenly it makes sense. Personally, I got to tell you, and yes, I am saved, born again. Even as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, I never open this book without praying, God, would you open my eyes, as Psalm 119 tells us, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. God, speak to me by your Holy Spirit. I don't want to try to naturally discern what God has to say. Lord, you cut through who I am and speak to me by your Spirit. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to understand the wisdom and message of God. We can't grasp these realities on our own. We need that new Spirit. The Corinthians, they had to understand this. We need to too. There needs to be a check, a built-in check in our lives. Where our feet, let me just say this, where we are afraid to let our feet cross the threshold of our house and leave and head into the day without having sought and waited on the Lord and asked to be filled afresh with His Spirit. I gotta tell you, I have that fear about me. Lord, I don't, sometimes somebody will ask me about something, because obviously I make decisions with staff and our board, and sometimes I make the final call on things, and sometimes I'll delay a decision. I don't really explain myself, but sometimes in my brain, I don't want to come across as hyper-spiritual, but I'm like, I am not answering that question until I've prayed more or until I've fasted. I do not want to step out and get ahead of the Lord. We each need something of that in us. Maybe you're good at negotiating or problem solving, or you know the person or the situation, or you're gifted in this way or that. Don't lean on your own understanding. That gifting, that experience, it's not enough in and of itself. We need the Spirit of God, because sometimes He leads us in a new and different direction than He's done before, right? Have you experienced that before? Where it's like, oh yeah, well surely God's going to do this, and that's okay, been there, done that, I know how this is going to play out. And the Lord's like, no, that's not what I've got in mind this time. But we miss it if we're not waiting on Him. The Corinthians had to understand this in our flesh and our own strength. The ways and the workings of God, it just doesn't make sense. But when the Spirit of God quickens a man or a woman's heart, when a person is saved, their eyes are opened, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives understanding into spiritual things. This very chapter is a good example. I worked through chapter 2, these 16 verses, and I just hit my head against a brick wall. I was sharing with one of our elders a few weeks back a chapter. I don't remember what message it was in 1 Corinthians, but it took me all week and into Saturday to finally get it. And sometimes I think the Lord's just like, okay, I really want you to, we need to go a little lower here, Pastor Hale. You need to get a little bit more dependent on me. And sometimes it's just because I'm dense, but whatever. This chapter was that way in some respects. I'm studying, I'm reading, and it just doesn't. Have you had that before? You open up the Bible and it's like, what is God saying here? So there we go. We can all feel good about this. It happens to me too. There needs to be a humility, a dependency, and an asking for God to speak and work. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So there you go. Don't judge me. I've just been honest with you. Keep it to yourself. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The follower of Jesus is able to discern between truth and error. And yet they themselves are not subject to the ultimate judgment of others in this life, because Christ has already been judged in their place. They're forgiven, free, possessing the mind of Christ. The Corinthians had to understand, they had to grasp that on their own, in their own strength and power, eternal truths and kingdom business could not be comprehended or accomplished on their own. Only by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit could they move from the natural to the things of the Spirit. And that need would continue and grow even as they walked with Christ. After those early disciples had been breathed on and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what comes after the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Keep moving while we get to chapter 21, and then we get to the book of Acts, don't we? Verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit is available to you and I today that we might be filled to overflowing, empowered to be witnesses, to follow and live for Jesus, to understand the Word of God, His calling on our lives, His purposes, and His plans for us. Much earlier in the ministry of Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 37, he gave this truth, and it was really something that he was looking forward to that wasn't exactly yet available. On that last day, they were in Jerusalem for a great feast. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Do you ever feel thirsty in this life, in your following and your serving of Jesus? Just dry, just empty, just worn out, just over it, wiped out, discouraged, depressed? That's what Jesus is saying. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was saying, this is a promise. It's coming. We're not there yet. We are there now, aren't we? The Holy Spirit has been given. He is available. Today, when we come to Jesus and we're thirsty, God, by His Spirit, He answers, He responds, He fills us. But to get there, the old has got to go. The old power, relying on, leaning on the arm of the flesh, our own strength. Old wisdom, ideas, plans, your own or somebody else's. I got my own map. I'm able to get there, thanks, anyway. The old spirit, the power and influence and heart has to be laid down in favor of what God has for us. We'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new."